Well, I guess it's no news to you that we have a massive, massive entertainment industry, both in this country and other places. Billions and billions of pounds are spent on providing entertainment for us. And I think in quite a large part, this is the desire of people to inject a little bit of happiness, a little bit of joy into their lives. It's really very much filling a vacuum that people feel in their lives. Joy is something that is in big demand and is not actually that easy to lay our hands on. And if you've got some special secrets of how you can easily lay your hands on a good load of joy, then come and see me afterwards. I'd be fascinated to know your secrets in that regard. You know, when I was in Sunday school, a long time ago now, we used to sing a little song. It went like this, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely that must mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. It was a very simple song. I was probably only, I don't know, 6 or 7 at the time. It's one of the few songs I seem to remember. And this morning, we're going to be looking at if you like, a truer definition of joy from the scripture. I'm not sure that we actually get that in scripture, that it's Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. But anyway, that's what I learned when I was in Sunday school. So turn with me to Psalm 126. It's on page 623, I do believe, this time. 623, it's Psalm 126. It's actually the 7th now of the Psalms of Ascents that we've been working our way through. These were songs that the pilgrim Jews would sing as they made their way out to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And each one of them, we've been picking out a major theme that is there in the psalm. So perhaps as we read through this psalm, see if you can see what the major sort of theme is. I think it should be pretty obvious. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I don't know, the theme is fairly obvious. The theme of joy there in the psalm comes quite a few times. Now, in modern day times, you may have heard of that man, Martin Luther King. Does anybody know what Martin Luther King was sort of famous for? Martin Luther King, anybody want to say? Yeah, the I Have a Dream speech. 1963, I think it was. That's absolutely right, I Have a Dream. And what was he trying to solve? What was the problem that he was trying to get rectified? Yeah, the civil rights movement in America, that's right. To try and get an equal platform for black and white alike. And that's right, he had that famous speech, I Have a Dream. And today we have people also that in verse 1 we read were dreaming. They were in that kind of really dreamy state. And the reason for that was the fact that God had done something incredibly major in their lives. He brought them back out of exile. And this is our background this morning. The fact that people were at one stage away from their homeland. They'd lost everything. God had taken them out of Israel and taken them into captivity through the Babylonians, through King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's where they were. And they really felt, you know, we're lost now. Everything is lost. There's another psalm a little bit further on. Let me just read you some of that psalm, Psalm 137. It kind of gives us a flavour of what they were suffering there, day in, day out. It says, by the rivers, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. So they were going through a very hard time. And so as they were released out of Babylon, then they were people who were dreaming. They said, you know, can this really be true that we are being permitted to go home to our own homeland? It was all too good to be true, really. And we all long for this, don't we? We might have those kind of party moments in our lives, those occasional times when we're on a high, on a roll, as they say. But for so many of us, we exchange our smiles for frowns. Things get dark and difficult, and the joy goes away. It was said of a man called Robert Rainey. He was the principal of the Free Church of Scotland at one stage. It was said of him by a little child that she believed that he went home to heaven every night because of the fact that he had such a happy way whenever she saw him. That was her belief. He must go home to heaven every night, this man. I wish that was true of me, that people would look at me and say, wow, that guy is so happy. There must be something behind it. There was a man also who was a preacher, and he was known for his smiling. And they said of him, his smiles were fraught with a greater meaning than his sermons were. And I don't think they meant that to sort of say his sermons were rubbish and hopeless, but I think they were just simply saying his smiles had an even bigger impact than his words and his preaching. Well, today I'm going to take a very simple approach to this psalm, and no doubt you'll be relieved to know that. The psalm breaks down really into three. And we look first of all at the past, then into the present, and then onto the future. So that's a very, very simple way of understanding this psalm: past, present, and future. So firstly then, I want to look at joy, and to look at joy with relation to the past. And that's looking at joy in what we call in retrospect, looking backwards. And I'm sure for many of us, we will be able to look back into our lives and think of stages in our lives when we really felt that we were quite happy people. Particular phases when happiness was our possession. But you know, what we're going to look at today in regard to happiness and joy is not what you might sort of popularly understand as joy, sort of pop psychology. I'm not going to give you pop psychology, because if I do that, you might be happy when you leave here, but after a few moments it will soon evaporate. So what I want to do is to give you some true biblical truths about joy. And the first is simply that joy can be lost. Remember King David? He sinned badly. He sinned with Bathsheba. He committed adultery and lying and murder and all these different things. And in the course of that, he lost his joy. It all came before him, between him and God. And in Psalm 51, we get this great psalm of repentance where David is coming back to God and he's saying sorry in a major way to God. And in Psalm 51 and verse 12, we read this. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. See, he had lost the joy. And joy is something you can lose. Definitely you can lose it. And sin is one of the things that helps us to lose it big time. If we look at verse 4, we can see that the psalmist is feeling a little bit like David. He's seen very much better times himself, and he says there, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is just another word for the desert. It was the southern part of Israel, where it was extremely dry and dusty. And everybody has significant events, and for the Jews they had a couple of significant events. One was the Exodus, when the people came out of Egypt, went into the Promised Land. That was the first key event. The second was the exile. Not because it was a good event, but because there was a good event that happened 70 years beyond the exile, and that was, of course, the return. And that is what we see in this psalm here, the return of the people of Israel. And these different events were like anchors for them in their lives. And you know, if you want to have joy in retrospect, if you want to have joy, you need to look back, learn to look back in your life and to review those things in your life which have been good. Things that God has clearly done in your life. And for the Jews, they would have looked back and they would have remembered the Exodus. They would have remembered that time that all their forefathers would have told them about as they came across the Red Sea, as the people of Moses' day would have sung to the Lord great songs in Exodus 15. And so for them, they were able to testify, you know, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. And in the same way, we too need to be able to do that. We need to be able to look back to things and say, you know, the Lord has done great things for me. And in this way, we start to freshen our recollections. We start to freshen the things that God has done in our lives. And joy starts to slowly seep back into our lives. It's interesting, not only did they know that God had done things in their lives, but they also discovered, as we read there in verse 2, that other people recognized that God was doing great things. The other nations. Then it said, was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And similarly, there can be times in our lives when things are going on and other people testify to it. Other people recognize, gosh, hasn't the Lord been good to you? Your God has done good things for you. And we need to remember those as well. These are the times when God's work is very clear in our lives and we remember it. But it's not only looking back. Our joy can also come from our present time, our present aspect, as I've called it. You know, it's good to reminisce, it's good to look back, it's also good to prepare ourselves to think rightly about today and tomorrow. And I want to speak about three different myths with regard to joy, three things that are, if you like, misunderstandings. That's the only joke for today. Misunderstandings. But three of them, three things that are really not true about joy. And the first is simply that joy is not merely the absence of sorrows. If you don't have sorrows in your life, it doesn't mean to say that you are thrilled and full of joy. It's not true. And what we obviously want is to know an undiluted and undiminished joy in our lives. And that doesn't just come by sort of piling on the pleasures and putting away all the things that are troublesome in our lives. Joy and sorrow can often be related. In Scripture we find this to be the case. There's a classic example in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. And it's really one of the strongest statements of faith that you find in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He's saying basically, you know, the situation here in Israel is so desperate and so dark. However, I will praise the Lord. However, I will have joy in my Saviour. As somebody said, joy are our wings and sorrow are our spurs. They go together. They can both be useful in our lives. So joy isn't simply the absence of sorrow. Joy, secondly, is not something which is stand alone. We often feel that that is the case, that joy is something that I can just kind of have on its own merits. But joy, as we read there in Habakkuk, is in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Remember Nehemiah's instructions to the people that we read earlier on. He said, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is a major truth we need to get inside us, that joy is something that is in the Lord. People want to get joy separately, like a commodity, that in somehow they can kind of get it off the shelf and just buy a bit of joy, inject a bit of joy into my life. But that's not the way the Bible looks at it. When we read about joy, it's something that comes from God. It's something that comes in relation to God. And if you have no relation to God, then don't expect any joy to be in your life. If your relationship with God is not right, then joy will not be streaming into your life. Or again, take Isaiah. He teaches us about the Sabbath day and a true attitude to it. This is what he has to say. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. It's in the Lord that we find our joy. So yes, joy is not the absence of sorrows. Joy is not something merely standalone. And so thirdly, joy is not something individual or merely private. And that might be quite a surprise to you, because we often sort of think, well, joy, peace, these are just things that I have or somebody else has. But when we read about joy in the Bible, we actually find that joy is something that is spoken about typically in a collective setting, in a plural setting, like we have here. This is a plural setting. We are a congregation of people. This is a plural setting. And so many times when we come across joy in the Old Testament and also in the New, it has that collective sense. You will have joy when you are with the Lord's people, when you are worshipping with the Lord's people in these kinds of settings, and not in an individual way necessarily. It's a bit of a problem with our own age, isn't it? That we like to privatise everything. We like to individualise everything. And we discover that actually we don't know that joy until we are in the settings where God determines that joy will be there. It's kind of, if you like, I suppose, joy in community. Let me give you three truths to balance out the three myths that I've just gone through. Three truths about joy that we can try and connect to. The first is this, that joy is sourced, found in his presence. And all of these different truths relate to the sort of the sources whereby we can get joy into our lives. David writes in a beautiful psalm, Psalm 16. And this is really, I must say, one of the most beautiful psalms that we have. Lots of people like Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm. But this Psalm 16 is a very precious one. I would encourage you to note it down for your quiet time on Monday morning. It will really bless your soul. David starts off in verse 2, he says, you are my Lord, apart from you I have no good thing. And then in verse 11 he says this, he says, you have made me to know the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Again, you know, joy comes through relationship. It comes through relationship with God. And if you have no relationship with God, then that joy will not sweep in. And Jesus himself shows us the very same connection in John chapter 15, that joy comes properly through relation with the Father and with the Son. There in John 15 and verses 10 and 11. Just read them to you. John 15, 10 and 11. It says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So we see there is a connection there. If we're walking with the Lord, we know the Lord, if we're obeying the Lord, then we can know and have his joy in us. So that's the first source of joy. It's in the presence of the Lord. It's in connection. It's in relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a relationship, you're not walking day by day with the Lord, then I don't really think you should be expecting to know joy. Not biblical joy. You may have a little bit of happiness over something or other. We can all get a little bit of happiness somewhere or another. But it's very short-lived, isn't it? You know, can you have a joy that really resides in you, that is really resident in you? I think the only way you can have that is to know the Lord. The second is this, that joy is sourced in His Word. In God's Word, we discover joy. Psalm 19 and verse 8, it's a psalm which talks very much about creation and the Word of God. It says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And this is what you find as you read Scripture. You find that it brings joy to you because it opens your eyes. It shows you the way things really are. It shows you the way you are. Shows the way things in the world. It explains that all to you. And so it starts to bring joy and satisfaction, peace in your heart because you begin to understand why things are the way they are. Psalm 119 says this, I rejoice in following your statutes and as one rejoices in great riches. So he gets joy out of the Word of God. And perhaps for you, Bible reading, maybe it's a non-starter. Maybe you never read your Bible. Perhaps you used to, maybe you don't anymore. Perhaps you've become a little bit stale in your Bible reading. Well, get your Bible out, put other things aside, and take time to slowly read the Scripture. Let it enter your heart. And then you will discover that it's kind of like something warming you up. Little by little, you start to warm up. You warm up, you warm up. And then you have joy as the Lord begins to speak into your situation, into your life. The third thing is this, that joy is sourced in the promises of God. It's sourced in His presence, it's sourced in His Word, it's sourced in His promises. Psalm 119 again, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. You know, God doesn't make and give undertakings in Scripture, promises in Scripture, only to disappoint us. He gives us these promises because they are reliable, and we can take joy in the promises of God, in exercising, if you like, the promises of God. For example, God says to us, you know, if you need wisdom, if you lack wisdom, then ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. It's a promise of God, isn't it? We have promises even of greater moment than that, promises of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that are there in Scripture. So let me recap where we've got to. We've been looking at how we can understand joy through this psalm, Psalm 126. And we understand joy in historical retrospect. We look back, we reminisce, think about the times where God has worked in our lives, and that brings joy. Secondly, we look in a present aspect, today and tomorrow, and it helps us to understand what joy really is, what true joy is from Scripture. And then finally, we can also get a greater handle on joy if we look to the future as well. And this is what goes on here in this psalm, because verses 5 and 6, the last two verses, gives us a proverb. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And it's a proverb which gives us great assurance or reassurance that we perhaps need to hear. Just as Psalm 30 says, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And it may be that you have had a greater proportion of sadness and weeping in your life rather than the opposite, rather than joy and happiness. Maybe it is that your own present circumstances are very much more inclined to unhappiness. I don't know your circumstances, but God does know them. And God is well able to bring a sort of reversal on those things. He can turn your events, your situations around. Bear in mind the Israelites in exile. They had no prospects, did they? They thought, here we are, we're languishing under the rule of the Babylonians, and that's not going to change. We're here forever. We may as well pretty well forget things. They were very sad and sorrowful, and yet it was only a few years, 70 years, and then they were on their way back home to the land of Israel and to Jerusalem. And remember the desert stream. Here it is there in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. You know what happens there in the desert? Well, they have these big sort of streams, wadis as they call them, and they're bone dry for most of the year. And then the rains come down and they're filled with torrents of water. God changes completely the situation in moments. And the hard soil as well. We see that there in this proverb about sowing and reaping. You know, the farmer, he sows the seed, it goes into hard soil. And he might think, well, it's not going to produce anything. But you know, for us as believers, as those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a continued discipleship. As we sow in faithfulness, as we keep to walk in the way God gives us to walk, then we know his joy. We have a harvest of joy. This proverb here gives us reassurance that things can turn around for us. As we look in prospect to the future, as we look to the past in retrospect, as we look today at our present aspects, as we understand what the Bible tells us about joy, then we too can be like the captives as they returned, as people who were dreaming, thinking, this is amazing. God is able to flow over into our lives great joy. That's my belief. That's the testimony of Scripture. Again and again we meet people who knew great joy. So let's pray that God will help us too to have that great joy in our lives. And if this morning you don't have joy, well, ask God for it. God is a generous giver. He's willing to pour out joy into our lives. In fact, joy is commanded, as we read at the very start of this service. Joy is in fact a command. As Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He couldn't command it, could he, if it wasn't a possession of ours, if it wasn't a rightful possession? How can Paul, as the apostle, command it of our lives? So we were men like who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Amen.